As mentioned in the New Testament, when it was bestowed upon my disciples at Pentecost, it came as with the sound of a mighty rushing wind, which has before been explained to you, that 705, shook the room in which the disciples were assembled, and filled them with its powers, which means only that this divine love came into their souls in such abundance that they were shaken in their souls to such an extent that they thought the building in which they were assembled was disturbed. But in this they were mistaken, for the effect of the presence of the Holy Spirit is not to affect the things of inanimate nature, but is confined to the souls of men. And the preacher must know that because men are possessed with powers to accomplish the mental or material things of their living, they are not necessarily possessed with the Holy Spirit. Much of the physical healing of mortals is caused by powers that are bestowed upon men, or some men that are not connected with or proceed from the Holy Spirit. That there is evidence of this, men will recollect that the Old Testament is full of instances where men were healed of their diseases, and other wonderful things performed, at the time that the Holy Spirit was excluded from man's possession. Yet these marvels, as then considered, were performed by men claiming to be endowed with the Spirit of God, which is working for the good and happiness of mankind, and which will continue to work until men shall become in harmony with themselves as first created. I understand the object of the preacher in attempting to show and convince his hearers, that because they have not those powers that the Bible describes as having been possessed by my disciples after the bestowal of the Holy Spirit, that therefore, they must not believe and conclude that they, his hearers, have not this blessing. His intentions and efforts were commendable, and arose from the desire that his hearers should not become disheartened and disappointed in their efforts to obtain the inflowing of the love that the Holy Spirit brings to men. But on the other hand, his teachings were dangerous and misleading to these hearers, for the natural consequence of such teaching is to lead men into the belief or persuasion that they possess this power and comforter, when they do not, and thus prevent them from seeking for and obtaining this comforter in the only way in which it can be obtained. The Holy Spirit primarily has nothing to do with great mental or physical achievements. And to say that, because a man is a great inventor or philosopher or surgeon who does things without knowing where the inspiration or suggestion to do the things comes from, therefore he is possessed of the Holy Spirit is all wrong and misleading. The Paget Messages 1920, all things, immediately, ultimately or even dependent on an intervening agency, or immediately, have their existence and operation and growth in the Spirit of God, and only in that Spirit, and which Spirit is evidenced in many and varied ways in men's experience. And hence, men say that they live and move and have their being in God, meaning only that they live and move and have their being in God's Spirit. This Spirit is the source of life and light and health and numerous other blessings that men possess and enjoy, the sinner as well as the saint, the poor man as well as the rich, the ignorant as well as the enlightened and educated, and are each and all dependent on this Spirit for their being and comfort. This is the Spirit that all men possess to a great or less degree, and the brilliant preacher or teacher or orator, possessing this Spirit to a greater degree than his less favored brother, depends upon the same Spirit. It is universal in its existence and workings, is omnipresent, and may be acquired by all men in this sense to the degree that their mental receptivity permits. And this further demonstrates the fact that God, through and by this Spirit, is with men always, in the lowest hells as well as in the highest heavens of the perfect man. It is working continuously, ceaselessly and always at the call of men, be that call mental or spiritual. It is the thing that controls the universe of which man's earth is an infinitesimal part. This is the Spirit of God. But the Holy Spirit, while a part of the Spirit of God, yet is as distinctive as is the soul of man distinctive from all other creations of God. The Holy Spirit is that part of God's Spirit that has to do with the relationship of God's soul and man's soul, exclusively. The subject of its operation is the divine love of the Father's soul. And the object of its workings is the soul of man. And the great goal to be reached by its operations is the transforming of the soul of man into the substance of the Father's love, with immortality as a necessary accompaniment. This is the great miracle of the universe, and so high and sacred and merciful is the transformation, that we call that part of God's Spirit that so works, the Holy Spirit. So let not teachers or preachers teach, or their hearers believe, that every part of God's Spirit that operates upon the hearts and thoughts and feelings of man is the Holy Spirit, for it is not true. Its mission is the salvation of men in the sense of bringing them into that harmony with God, that the very souls of men will become a part in substance, and not in image merely, of the soul of 706, God. And without this working of the Holy Spirit men cannot become in such union. I have written you before as to how this Holy Spirit works and the way in which it can bring men the divine love of the Father, and what is necessary for its inflowing. The way described is the only way. And men must not believe and rest in the security of such belief, that every working of the Spirit of God is the working of the Holy Spirit. Except a man be born again, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God, and such attainment is possible only by the working of the Holy Spirit. Oh, preacher, upon whom a great responsibility rests, learn the truth and then lead men into the way of salvation. I will not write more now, but it will come again and deliver another message. Believe that I love you and am your friend and brother, Jesus. May 25, 1920. I am here, Nita. I am so glad that I can write to you again. It has been a long time since you let me write, and I have been so anxious to tell you of my progress and love. Why, Daddy, I thought that you loved me so much that you would not keep me waiting so long to tell you of my love and how happy I am, but Mother told me that you were not in condition to receive my message and that I must wait until conditions are different, and I understand, but thought it strange that anything should interfere, to prevent me from writing to my Daddy. And now I want to tell you of my progress and how the love of the Father has changed my soul, so that now I am in a sphere from where I may soon expect to go into the celestial heavens where Mother is. When I first came to Spirit Life, June 20, 1918, as you know, Mother met me and took me in her arms and was so loving and tender with me, that I had no fear, because of the change in my condition. And with her were other beautiful and loving spirits who gave me their love and assured me that now I would soon find a home that was so different from my home on earth and would experience a happiness that I had never before felt. And I was not afraid and did not want to go with my body again, as I was told so many newly arrived spirits desire to do when they first come over. I was satisfied from the first, and how could I not help being so when I had such a beautiful mother to enfold me in her arms and assure me, the Paget Messages 1920, that never more would I have to undergo the cares and disappointments of an earth life. How glorious this was, and how I thought that if heaven should have all spirits as lovely and grand as was here, what a happy place it must be. Mother was with me for quite a while, and also Grandmother Paget, who was also beautiful and bright, and who told me that I had nothing to fear, but to believe that I was in the truly spirit world when later I should find everything to make me happy and contented. But how badly I felt when the parting came, for you must know that this parting was necessary. Mother lived in a higher sphere to which I could not go, and she could not remain with me all the time, as I wanted her to do. But she told me that she would be with me quite often to comfort and love me. That under the law I would have to go to the place that I my soul fitted me for, and from thence I would have to pray and work for my own progress. That she could not determine for me where I should live, and that only my own soul's condition must fix my place, and so, as I say, we had to part. I soon found myself in some darkness and suffering, and did not quite understand why this should be so, or what was the cause of my darkness. But after a little I found that my recollection of my earth life came to me in wonderful clearness, and that my conscience was causing me some suffering. I was awfully lonesome and wanted my mother so much, but found out that I had to bear my own burdens and obey the laws that fixed my condition. I know you would want to be with me if you could, to comfort and love me and protect me from my sufferings, but this was impossible, for this law that I speak of knows neither mercy nor forgiveness until it is satisfied. It is stern and unrelenting, and from the very necessity of things, must be so, because only through its workings can a soul be made purer and enabled to progress from its first condition. But thanks to my dear mother, I had with me the hope that such condition was only for a moment, and that soon the love would come to me and take me out of the workings of the law of compensation, and set me free and enable me to get into light and more happiness. Oh! How I prayed and prayed for this love and tried to believe that it would come to me and display the darkness and the recollections of the evil things that I had done in thought when on earth. And mother and grandmother prayed with me, and encouraged me with their sympathy and 707, love and the assurance that this love would come to me and that the Father would answer my prayers. While in this condition and on one occasion when I had been praying with all my soul, and when my faith seemed stronger, there came to me a beautiful spirit all tender and loving and said, "My daughter, the Father will hear your prayers and soul longing and call you to higher service and brighter surroundings and greater happiness, for I know that he never fails to answer the prayer of an earnest soul, and besides you are the very child of his love and care, and nothing pleases him so much as when his children call on him for his love and help. And I am praying for you also, and my faith makes it certain that you will soon receive the answer, only let your very soul breathe out its longings for his love." Oh, how beautiful and grand he was, and how tender his love, which seemed to flood all my surroundings and to give me such hope and encouragement that I felt that I surely must be a little weary in brain while he was talking. He then told me that he was Jesus and was so glad that I had come to the spirit world with so much love surrounding me, and also told me how he loved me and sympathized with me and wanted me to get out of my darkness and into the light. I cannot express to you how I felt as he talked to me and how I wondered if he were not really God. But he could not be God, for he was so human and humble and seemed to think that he was a mere child of the Father of whom he spoke. When leaving me, he said that he would come again and talk to me of the Father and his love, and blessed me and said, "You are a child of our Father and just as dear to him as I am, and he loves you just as much as he does me. Believe in his great love and you will be happy." Well, Daddy, you can imagine what my feelings were and how much I was helped. I will not stop to tell you now of how this love came into my soul, little by little, until at last it seemed to fill my whole being. Oh, how happy I became, and how beautiful my surroundings appeared, and what beautiful bright spirits I found myself in an association with. I was satisfied, and my home became to me the most glorious and happiest place imaginable. But this was only the second sphere of which I have written, and even that sphere surpasses all conception of man, and would satisfy the most hopeful and extravagant man as his house of bliss. But I continued to progress, and more of the Paget Messages 1920, the love came into my soul, and strange as it may seem to you, as I rose higher and higher, grandmother was with me so very much, became more beautiful and glorious than ever before. I understand now why that was. As she came to me in the different spheres, and as I rose higher, she approached nearer her home and took in more of the beauty and glory that are really hers in her sphere of living. But I have written enough for tonight, and besides you are tired. Now I am happy beyond expression and love you with a greater love than I ever had on earth, and know what love really is, and one of the happiest things that I now have before me is to wait until you come and meet you with all my love and goodness. Oh, Daddy, won't it be glorious when you come over and we can all be together in love? You thought that you had a beautiful Helen on earth, but when you come to us and see her in her glory, your very eyes will be dazzled at her appearance. We are with you a great deal, loving you and trying to help you, and you must believe that we will never leave you, till you reach the heaven where we now are. And not then, if you want us with you. So Daddy, believe that I am your little Nita and that I write you and love you with all my heart and soul. Your Nita. I am here, your own true and loving Helen. I am so glad that Nita had the opportunity to write you as to her progress and happiness, and I am so glad that she could do so. It makes her feel better to know that now somebody knows just what her condition is and how happy she is. She is a beautiful spirit and is progressing all the time, and very soon now she will be in the celestial sphere, where everything is divine and beautiful. She is hugging me now and says that she is so happy, and I feel the influence of joy. Well, dear, as you have written a great deal tonight, I will not write more. Love and believe that we love you and are with you very much. I will close and say good night. Your own true and loving, Helen. June 1st, 1920. I am here, Jesus. Let me write a few lines, for it has been a long time since you have received any writing from me, and I am desirous to write you. 708. You will remember when last I wrote that I told you that there are many messages yet to be delivered, and that you must get in condition to receive the same, and I now repeat that statement with emphasis. As you have been told many times, these revelations can be made only through your mediumship and unless you become fully convinced of this fact, and act accordingly. These truths that are so important to man, and that we are so anxious to have come to the knowledge of the world, may not be made known. This I know may seem extravagant and hardly possible, but it is the truth and you must believe it. I am as much interested in the work as ever and also in the work that your two friends are now doing, as well as in that which they shall do in the future, and they also must realize this fact and believe what I tell them. The work of Mr. Morgan is one that is very important and causes the salvation of many souls that are now and have been in darkness, and he must understand that only he can so successfully do the work. As has been written him, there are myriads of these spirits who attend him when he gives his talks, and many more who make the effort to get near enough to him to catch the import of his teachings, but cannot get within the circle that desire the benefit of what he says. And as his spirit friends have told him, his band and others find much difficulty in giving the necessary attention to all those who have become interested in the truth because of what he says to them. But he need not hesitate to do the work because of this feature of conditions, for sooner or later, they will all have the advantage of the instructions of spirits whose mission it is to instruct in the way of life. But he is mistaken when he thinks because of what some of his friends write, that he can start the great truths to be made known, because that is not his work. They must first be completed 41 when they can be made known to the world, and then this great work will commence and continue. No, upon you depends the necessity of receiving the truths. No other can do this now. And until they shall have been received, our book must not be printed or circulated, for the world must have all the truth that it is now capable of receiving. And 41, it is both amazing, and not a little sad, that after this amount of time, and all these pages, Jesus clearly does not consider this work sufficiently complete to warrant publication. The Paget Messages 1920, Assimilating. Just here I want to say that while the great vital truth of the new birth is already known to you and can be made known to men, yet, you, in your day, will not receive all the truths of the infinite. Always new ones will come to the knowledge of men, and the revelations of truth will never have finality, and no man or spirit can ever be able to say that his knowledge is complete. Progress is the one law of the universe that exists always, and man, when he gets in condition, will always be the object and subject of that law. But the messages that you have read tonight state a fact when they say that you are not in the condition of soul development that you have been, and are not in that rapport with the higher spirits that enables them to communicate. You must arouse from this condition and let your longings go out to the Father for His love, and your thoughts turn more to spiritual things. We are greatly delayed by this condition of yours, and as a consequence, some of the spirits who are engaged and interested in this work become a little impatient, and communicate their thoughts and encouragement as they did in the messages to your friends. I will come soon and resume my writing of the higher truths, if you are in the condition to receive them. Now think of what I have said, and in thinking, realize the importance of your work. I will not write more tonight, and will leave you with my love and blessings. Good night. Your brother and friend, Jesus. June 2, 1920. I am here, Jesus. Let me write tonight on a subject that is of importance to mankind and should be fully explained, that they may know the truth that will show them the way to immortality and light. I know that men have debated all down the centuries the question of man's immortality, and have attempted to prove the reality of its existence by various arguments and by reference to the analogy of the workings of God's universe in the fulfillment of His designs as displayed by the various creations of animate nature. In all these discussions they have not succeeded in definitely and satisfactorily established the fact of immortality. And why? Because they have not, in the first place, understood what immortality means, and without a correct conception of that which it is 709, desired to prove, it becomes very difficult to successfully prove the existence of the thing sought for. I know that at times some idea of what immortality is has been conceived of and almost understood by some of the writers on the subject, and their efforts have been directed to show that by man's inner consciousness as well as by the appearance of those things in nature which die and live again, man is justified in inferring that man himself is immortal, or was intended by his Creator to be immortal. But the inner consciousness of man, meaning the knowledge of the possession of certain desires and aspirations, as well as the realization that his life on earth is too short to enable him to accomplish those things that his efforts and strivings attempt, and that what he really accomplishes in the way of his own mental and moral development, if they end with the physical death of man, would mean only a useless exercise of the faculties and powers given him by God, is not sufficient to prove the immortality of the real man. Neither is it evidence of the uselessness of man's creation, though he is in one moment deprived of all the learning and other benefits of a developed intellect, as well as of moral progression. There is a difference between the state and condition of a human soul that continues in the spirit world the life that it had when embodied in the flesh, and the state that not only continues this life but makes the extinction of this life an utter impossibility, even by God, who in the beginning of man's existence created that soul. True immortality then, is the state or condition of the soul that has knowledge that because of the essence and qualities of itself, it cannot ever cease to live, the impossibility of its ever ceasing to live being known to it, and a fact. It has been said that whatever has a beginning may have an ending, that which was created may be dissolved into its elements. And the possibility of this is true, and no man or spirit can deny the truth of the assertion. In your earth life you find that all things have an ending that is in their individual and composite form, and in the spirit world why may not the same fate attend created things? The fact that there are things in the spirit world that exist as a continuation of things of earth does not mean that they shall endure forever. The mere change, caused by the death and disappearance from the vision of men, of things that were once alive does not establish the fact that as they continued to live in the spirit world, they must live forever. Death, which is looked upon as a, the Paget Messages 1920, destroying angel is merely the result of the change from that which is visible to the invisible, and does not in any way determine the everlasting existence of the thing changed. The soul of man while in the flesh is the same soul as to its identity and individuality, as it is when it becomes an inhabitant of the spirit world. And if it is immortal while in the spirit world, it is also immortal while in the body, and if it may cease to have an immortal existence in the one state, it may, in the other. Suppose that men by their arguments of the nature mentioned show that the soul of man does not die when the physical body dies but that it continues its existence in the spirit world as the identical, personal soul, and then I ask, does that prove immortality as I have defined it? Death of the body and the continuing life of the soul thereafter do not work any change in the qualities or essence of that soul. It is still the same created soul that it was in the beginning, and why may it not be true, that being a thing created it may have an ending? This is logical and not unreasonable. Then I say, even if men by their arguments prove to the satisfaction of many, that the soul after the death of the physical body continues to live in the spirit world with all its faculties and powers in active operation, they do not prove, nor do all the facts possible for them to discover and marshal prove, that that soul is immortal. The soul of man did not always exist, it is not eternal, self-existing or independent of everything else, but dependent upon the will of God that called it into existence. And why is it not reasonable to infer that in the long period of time to come, it will have served the purpose of its creation and be disseminated into the elements of which it was created? But I will say here, for the benefit of those mortals who believe in the immortality of the soul, that from the time of the creation of the first man to the present, no spirit in the spirit world has any knowledge of any human soul that has ceased its existence and been dissolved into its elements. And further, that there are myriads of souls in the spirit world that are in just the condition of perfection that was the condition of the soul of the first man when created and God pronounced his creation very good. But as mortals have no assurance that at some time the life of their souls will not end, so also spirits who have gained the perfect condition of their creation have no such assurance. They have hope and belief that such may be their destiny, and 710, also acknowledge that their progress as the perfect man has ended. They are in that state which limits their progress as the perfect man, although their enjoyment as such is not limited. To them in God's universe there is always something new and unknown appearing. But yet they have not the knowledge that they are immortal, and realize that they are dependent upon the will of God for their existence, and to many of these spirits, immortality is as much a subject of concern and speculation as it is to the mortals of earth. Men in their meditation, study and arguments of this question of immortality do not start from the foundation of the subject. They have no truthful premises from which they can draw a correct conclusion, and consequently their arguments fail. They reason that because of the existence of certain things in and outside of man, all things of mere creation, that tend to show God's intentions and plans as regards man, therefore, in order to carry out such intentions, man must be immortal. They do not consider or lose sight of the fact that all these things that they use as the foundation for their conclusions are things dependent and not self-existing, and at one time or another the objects of God's creation. What God has called into existence he can also declare shall exist no longer. And knowing this, man cannot, or spirit either, rightfully conclude that the soul is immortal. But there is a way in which the immortality of the soul, or some souls, can be proved, and which, assuming the facts that enter into the argument to be true, necessarily establish the conclusion without possibility of refutation. Then in commencing the argument, what is the only reasonable way to approach the subject? First, to discover and establish that which is immortal, and next to search for and find that which though not immortal, yet by reason of certain operations and effects upon it of that which is immortal, becomes itself immortal. Only from the immortal can immortality be acquired. Well, this is a good place to stop as you are tired. I am well pleased with the way in which you have received my message. Have faith and pray, and all will be well. Good night, my dear brother, for you are in truth my brother. Your friend and brother, Jesus. June 10, 1920. I am here, Mary. Let me write a few lines to my dear one. As you disappointed me when he was, the Paget messages 1920, last year. I thought that certainly you were going to let me write, and when you did not I just couldn't help telling Helen that you were real mean, but you know I did not mean it for you have been very kind to both the doctor and myself. So I hope you will not feel bad because of what I said. You see, we are not very different here from what we were on earth when something interferes with our lovemaking. I noticed also a side remark of Helen, and I want to say that she was only jealous of me or very antagonistic for me to write. Of course, she did not know what I was going to write about, and I will prove it. Well, the doctor knows how much I love him and I know how much he loves me, and it is not always necessary to write of this, but thinking of my messages, I believe I do always say something of love and I am glad of it. But last night when he was with you I wanted to say something else, and I will tell you now what it is. I know that he is much interested in the progress of his own folks and their happiness. I wanted to tell him that his father and sisters are in the celestial spheres and know to the extent that this makes their certainty of immortality in a home in the Father's house that can never be taken from them. His father has been so very earnest in his prayers and longings for the love that it came to him in such abundance that he found himself an inhabitant of the celestial spheres where his mother is, and Kate is with them. So that now we are all safe in the shelter of the Father's love, and know that forever and ever we will abide in the heavens of the Father. We are all so glad that we had a regular old-fashioned love feast and praised God for his goodness and mercy. I have been with Leslie a great deal lately and feel that he, too, is getting more of this law in his soul, and if he could fully realize what it means he would feel like shouting as the old Methodists sometimes do. I sometimes wonder at what all this means, and why we should be privileged to possess this love and have the corresponding happiness, and this I know, that no matter how much men are disappointed in the earth life or spirits in the spirit world, the Father never disappoints them who long for the love that is free for all, but how few realize what this freedom means. Only those whose love from God enters and takes possession of the soul can have a possible realization of what God's free love means. I am so glad that day by day this knowledge is coming to my soulmate. And when I say knowledge, I mean something more than a mere intellectual 711, knowledge. This latter, of course, is necessary, but it is not the knowledge that comes to the soul. Tell the doctor to pray more and more, and believe with all his soul that there is no limit to the inflowing of the divine love to become his. I have written enough for tonight, and notwithstanding Helen's remarks, I am going to tell him that I love him with all my heart and soul, and will never leave him until the time comes for him to join me, and not then, of course.